it'll help keep that from being so confusing. All right. Let's go ahead and get started now at this time. I want to read, before I even begin my thoughts, I want to read one verse in Psalm 119, the last half of the verse. The Bible says, "But my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Brethren, as I stand before you this morning thinking about the good word of God, I can truly say that my heart stands in awe of the word of God. I'm so appreciative that the great God of heaven wrote a book, preserved that book, has given it to you and I in the form of the King James Bible, and that you and I are living in a day when we're privileged to have the greatest and most God-blessed complete copy of the Word of God that has ever existed in the history of mankind, your King James Bible. Could I say, by just way of just to lighten it up a little bit, I want you to, I'll read this for you if you haven't turned there in Psalm 161 and the first part of the verse. Here's what it says. It says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause." In one of the early versions of the King James Bible, one of the original 1611 printings, there was a mix-up made on this verse. And that Bible didn't say, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause." It said, "Printers have persecuted me without a cause." And so that is one of many, many printing mistakes that were made. And I'm going to have a lot to say with that later on. But since I came to this verse, I just thought I'd throw that out there. So printers are a real curse. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what one of them said. So that had to be corrected in a later printing of the Word of God. Page 13 on your notes. We'll start there. We've looked at two things thus far, though. Two acts of God concerning the Bible. First of all, we saw God's preordained determination. Folks, the Word of God existed in the heart and mind of God before the creation of the world, before man was used to write down the first word in written form for you and I. The Word of God already existed in the heart and mind of God. That shows us both the importance and the source of the Word of God. Also, last week we looked at God's divine inspiration. We saw that God inspired, He God breathed, He gave the words of God as if He had given them completely by Himself, directly to you and I. Inspiration shows us that the words of God are indeed God's holy words. We showed that the Bible teaches both verbal inspiration, that every individual word is inspired, and plenary inspiration. The word plenary means complete. So we see that God inspired the words, not only the individual words, but He inspired the Word of God in its totality, every bit of it. This morning, I want us to begin to look at God's supernatural preservation. Now, we've saw verbal plenary inspiration that is taught in the Word of God. Inspiration, remember, is a one-time act that applies to the original manuscripts. Now listen very closely. The Word of God does not teach, nor do I believe, that there has ever been a secondary inspiration or a dual inspiration or another inspiration of the Word of God. Folks, God inspired His words one time. God didn't re-inspire the Word of God when the King James Bible was given to you and I in English and in printed form. God simply, by preservation, brought the words of God that He had originally inspired. He simply brought those words through time to 1611 and through to this very day right now. God, by preservation, preserved those originally inspired words so that you and I have them today. God didn't need to, and God didn't re-inspire or do a secondary inspiration for you and I to have the inspired Word of God in the King James Bible. Because, now watch it, because God, by preservation, brought those original inspired words through time, and you and I have them in our King James Bible. Because of that, it's perfectly right, and it's perfectly biblical, and it is correct to say that your King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. On your notes, I wrote down there about this point, glory, hallelujah, get up and run around the room, shout and act up. I mean, folks, we ought to be joyous about that. We've got the inspired Word of God. Why am I emphasizing that so much? Folks, I have dozens and dozens and dozens of books on this subject. And I'm sad to tell you that even some that write in defense of the King James Bible, when it comes right down to the very end, when it comes right down to this point where I am holding my Bible in my hand, this King James Bible in my hand, when it comes right down to that point and hold it up before a congregation of people, there's some of those folks that have a reluctance to say that this is the inspired Word of God. Folks, I have no reluctance. This is the inspired Word of God. Preservation now. Preservation. A visit to the dictionary will show that preservation means the following: to keep safe, to maintain unchanged, to keep or maintain intact. This thought of preservation as it relates to food carries the idea of prohibiting corruption. These definitions will apply well to the Word of God. God gave His Word by divine inspiration. He now preserves that Word by supernatural preservation. And folks, preservation is like inspiration in that God has preserved both the words of Scripture, verbal, and plenary, every bit of it. God has inspired the very words and the Word of God in its totality so that you and I have it today. Let's look at some verses that teach this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, simple as this is, I want to make this statement. Folks, either the Word of God is incorruptible or it's not. There is no in between. Some folks want to approach this thing like maybe we can take, like maybe, well, Brother Kirkpatrick, you're taking the extreme right-hand position and all, and somebody else takes the extreme left-hand position, but most people can just get somewhere in between. Folks, that's not the way it is at all. Either the Word of God is incorruptible and perfect or it's not. Either God is true or God is not true, and we know that God is true. The Bible is incorruptible according to the Bible. We either have to believe that or we don't believe that. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, you know what Peter believed when he, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and being moved by the Spirit of God, when Peter penned these words that I just read to you in the New Testament down in 1 Peter, Peter believed, based on what he wrote right here, he believed that he had the inspired, preserved Word of God in his possession. He said, this is the Word of God by which I've preached the gospel unto you. He believed that he had the Word of God in his possession, even though Peter did not, nor had he ever had, the original manuscript. Well, let me change that just a little bit. Peter had the original manuscript that he was inspired to write. but he didn't have the inspired manuscript that others had written down. So I need to alter my comment just a tiny bit there. Let's look in our Bible again. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 15. Be mindful always of this covenant, the word which commanded to 1,000 generations. Now, the covenant is the word of God given in the Old Testament. It says that it was commanded to 1,000 generations. How long is a generation? How long is a generation? Now, I know if you go and study this, you're going to find a little bit different terms, a little bit different length of time, but if I could take a general number, I'm going to say 30 years. If you want to say 20, I'll accept that too. If you want to say 32, I like that. You understand? I really don't care one way or the other about that. It means nothing to me because I already believe that I've got the Word of God anyway. But the Word of God says God commanded it to be for 1,000 generations. If a generation is 30 years, then 30 times 1,000 is 30,000. He said this Word of God is going to be around for 30,000 years if you took that literally. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, I believe that phrase is a phrase that represents eternity. I believe that's what it's talking about. But if you wanted to take it literal and say, well, it's a generation, and a generation is 30 years, it's 30,000. Or if it was 20 years a generation, it's 20,000 years. If you're a young earth creationist like I am and don't believe the earth is more than about 8,000 years old maximum anyway, that means we still got a long time to enjoy the Word of God. I like that. That's preservation. That's the preservation of the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 160, the Bible declares there, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, folks, I want you to notice the little word is. Now you're going to see why I emphasize this thing of verbal inspiration so much. Every word's important. It says, thy word is pure. The word is in the present tense. God didn't say thy word was pure. God said thy word is pure. Is present tense. Is right now. Thy word is pure right now, folks. That's preservation. God is preserving His word. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is, that's present tense again. The law of the Lord is perfect. Folks, it was perfect when God originally gave it, and it is perfect right now in our King James Bible. How is that? How can that be? It's because God Almighty in heaven has preserved the word that He originally gave by inspiration. God has preserved that word and brought it in a pure and complete form through time so that you and I have it in perfection in our King James Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's no in between, folks. It's either this, King James Bible, or it's the critical text from which all others come. The critical text leaves out 17 full verses from the text that our King James Bible comes. The critical text changes the Word of God in over 5,000 places. It changes the Greek that it comes from in over 5,000 places. It affects over 10,000 Greek words in the New Testament. those 10,000 Greek words translate into several times that many English words. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, we're going to get into all that later on. But you see, folks, what I'm telling you is this. Either this is it, or it's not anywhere. Either this is it, or it's not anywhere. But this is it. Don't worry about it. This is it. Let's go on. Supernatural preservation is an ongoing process, unlike divine inspiration, which is a one-time thing. Now remember, I'm not trying to be confusing, and I'm not trying to just repeat myself needlessly, folks, but we're foundational now. What we're on now is we got to get this above everything else. This is the basis upon which we stand. God gave His Word by inspiration. That's a one-time act. God preserves His Word by preservation. That's an ongoing process. I can illustrate that by salvation. We only get saved one time. But folks, after we get saved, we continually should be growing closer to the Lord. That's referred to as sanctification. Salvation is something that happens one time. Sanctification in our life, that growing in grace, is an ongoing process that never stops. That's a good analogy to explain the relationship between inspiration and preservation. Inspiration happened one time. Then by preservation, God takes those inspired words and He preserves them in a pure and complete and an uncorrupted form and brings them down to this very day that you and I are living in. Now, I want to muddy the water just a little bit, I guess. An intricate part of preservation is the purification of God's Word. The purification. I want you to note these verses that deal with purification. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, purification. Psalm 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119 and verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, I want to ask a question. How can it be that God's Word needs purification? Now, I got a thought process here. If the Word of God was pure when God gave it by inspiration, and it was, why does it need any purification? If the Word of God is pure in our King James Bible, and it is, why does the Word of God need any purification? Folks, the reason is that because of that period of time between God giving it by inspiration and in 1611, when God had it printed for you and I in our King James Bible, in that period of time, God worked in a divine way to purge out any impurities that were entered into the Word of God so that you and I have it in a pure form today. Some of you are saying, Brother Kirkpatrick, you still lost me. I just don't understand. Purification was necessary because of two different reasons. Errors or corruptions got placed in the Word of God at different points in time, either accidentally by godly men or on purpose by corrupt men that wanted to corrupt the Word of God. Now remember, the manuscript period lasted from the original giving of the Word of God until the Gutenberg press was invented in 1453. The manuscript period was between or before the printing press, before the Bible could be printed on a press. Only way you get copies of the Word of God is somebody take an existing copy and sit down and by hand write out a copy of the copy that they had. Sometimes even good people made a mistake in their copying. You ever done that? I write business letters almost every day. Almost every day I mess up on something. Almost every day I mess up on something. I'll sit down and write a letter, and I look at that, and I find out that I got a word out of place. Sometimes I'll write down, the phone rings. Let's just say I'm writing a letter and the phone rings. And I answer the phone, I'm on it for a while, and I go back to the letter. And guess what? Sometimes I'll catch myself starting over. I'll write down the same three words that I'd already written down. And I read the finished copy and I say, wait a minute, something's not right here and all. I make mistakes all the time. I know you wouldn't do that, but I do. But you know what? God was on top of all that, folks. You see, God's doing something here. We're talking about what God's doing. God said, I'm going to see to it that my word stays pure. And even if a good man makes a mistake, I'm going to see to it that that mistake is caught and corrected so that we can continue to pass on a pure copy of the Word of God. God did that in New Testament times by the rank and file of Christianity, the average born-again believer. Folks, by and large, God didn't do most of His mighty works in relation to the Word of God through experts. God did it through the normal, average Christian that sits on the pew of the local church. The Spirit of God worked through the people of God in the framework of the local church, and God said, I'm going to keep the Word of God pure. I wouldn't take anything in the world for what I'm about to do right now. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2. I cannot find Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, I want someone to read that. This is not a trick. I don't trick people and I don't joke and mess around with you as far as that, trying to trick you and all. I'd like for somebody to read Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 2. Who'll do that for me? Brother, would you read that? Read it out loud so everybody can hear it. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2.
He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light.
Okay. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2. Everybody that was looking at that in your Bible, is that what it said? Is that a yes? Okay. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to read it from my Bible. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah. Mine doesn't stop there. Mine has four more words, and here's what it says. Made me walk in. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2 in my Bible says, He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light, made me walk in. Honest before God, this is a King James Bible. It really is. It's a printing error, folks. I've got a Bible here. This is a Defender's Bible, just a King James Bible. It's a printing error. Made me walk in. Makes no sense. I can't even find where that goes, folks. I thought when I first found this a long time ago, when I first found this, I've got it circled in my Bible. I thought, well, that must be from a surrounding verse here and all. And I've read and read. I can't figure out where that goes or where they got it or why they put it there. They made a printing mistake. Now, here's what I'm saying. God preserved His Word. I've caught it. I've caught it. We know that that's a mistake made by the printer. That wasn't a corruption that was tried to be added to this Bible. By the way, I have found three errors in this Bible. In Psalm 136 and verse 1, Psalm 136 and verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Anybody there? What's the next word? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. What's the next word? Four. My Bible says or. What about that? Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts chapter 2. I'm never getting rid of this Bible. It's too good for object lesson. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The latter part of the verse, even as many as the Lord... Anybody there right now? What's the word? Even as many as the Lord what? Our? Is that it? Our? Mine says or again. Now, I read that and I scratched my head and I said, wait a minute, something doesn't sound right there. Something doesn't sound right there. I'm talking about purification. I'm talking about purification. See, the Holy Spirit led me to, I'm illustrating something. The Holy Spirit led me to realize, wait a minute, something's wrong here. We got to correct that. That needs to be corrected. Recently, Jonathan, my son Jonathan, went to a meeting at a very large church. That's all I'm going to say right now. They got up there and they began to read the Bible. Jonathan was telling me about it after the fact. And he said, Dad, he said, I don't know what they were reading from, but it wasn't the King James Bible they were reading from. Jonathan didn't know the passage word for word. He hadn't memorized those passages, but when they read it, he recognized that it wasn't the King James Bible because he was familiar with the King James Bible. Folks, I'm trying to get you to see something as simple as this is. Purification is an act of God where God, over time, through the people of God, when a corruption has entered into the manuscripts that were being passed down, a mistake like I've mentioned to you here, even unintentional, the ones that I've mentioned to you are unintentional, but the people of God, led by the Spirit of God, would catch that and make the correction and make sure that the copies that were then continued to be propagated were correct. Folks, God saw to that. God saw to that through a part of preservation that we call purification. God working through believers in ways that we either, God working through believers or in ways that we know nothing of, purged all impurities from His Word. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on this. We're going to get to the printing of the King James Bible. We're going to look at the stages of purification. The Bible says in Psalm, the book of Psalms, purified seven times. We're going to show you how God, as we came down to the actual printing of the King James Bible, how that through the English Bibles that were printed, how God continually refined and purified so that when we got to the King James Bible, it would be completely pure and free from error. Now let's put together what we've seen so far. God conceived or thought the Word of God in His heart and mind before the foundation of the world. He gave that Word through men by the one-time act of divine inspiration. Now, by the process of supernatural preservation, God brings that inspired Word through time to this very day and presents it to you and I in the King James Bible. All these acts were wrought by God and depend on God. Man has been used by God in some ways, but the fact remains that in all these processes, they were determined to be accomplished by God, regardless, friends, regardless of whether man was obedient or disobedient at any particular point in time. God said before the foundation of the world, I've created the Word in my heart and mind. I'm going to give the Word by inspiration. I'm going to keep that inspired Word by preservation. And God said, that's what I'm going to do. No matter what comes or goes, that's what I'm going to do. And folks, that's exactly what God has done. That's exactly what God has done. There is not one person that was involved with the creation of the critical text that believes what I've just finished teaching. Not one. Some of them will say that they believe in original inspiration. Because, see, that's something that you don't have to give an account of. Nobody can produce the original manuscript. There's not a one of them believe in preservation. Not a one of them believe in preservation. They say that God may have given the Word of God originally by inspiration, but it's all gone now. It's all lost, and it's up to men using scientific methods and human intellect to try to recreate the text of the Word of God. Baloney. Baloney. Folks, the Word of God has never been lost. By the way, not only has it never been lost, it's never been hidden. Folks, God didn't preserve it in a jar or in a cave like the Dead Sea Scrolls. God didn't preserve it in a jar. God didn't preserve it in a cave. God didn't preserve it in the sands of Egypt. God preserved His Word out in the wide open through born-again believers in local churches from the time of the local church was begun until this day here at Philadelphia Baptist Church. Boy, I like that. Man alive, that's good. Man. Okay. Anyway. Number 4, page 15, God's providential application. This is common sense. I ought not have to say this. After all of this, do you know that there's some that would teach a lot of what I just finished teaching last week and this morning so far? There are some that would teach most of that. But then when we get down to this place, they cast doubt on whether all this applies to faithful translations like the King James Bible. Folks, I submit to you that if it doesn't apply to the King James Bible, or if it doesn't apply to accurate translations, inspiration and preservation, it's totally useless. You might as well throw it away. I'd wanted to finish this morning, this section. Inspiration and preservation do apply to accurate copies and translations of the original autographs. By the way, it's not just the King James Bible that could be called inspired today. It doesn't matter what language it was written in. If it's an accurate reproduction of the traditional text, then it's the Word of God, just as much as our English King James Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles believed that they had the Word of God, even though none of them had the original autographs. Now, Jesus is God, folks. I know that. He was there from the very beginning. But He stood and read the Scriptures, and what He had before Him, He proclaimed that it was the Word of God that He was reading from. And folks, what He was reading from was a translation of the translation of the translations of the original autograph. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is," there it is again, present tense. It doesn't say all scripture was. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like that. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Our Lord is standing. You can read this for yourself. Our Lord was standing before the people, Jesus Christ. He opened a copy of the book of Isaiah that he had in his hand. He read from it and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your presence." He read a copy of the originals, and our Lord said, "This is the Word of God." In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, the Lord Jesus Christ is again. It says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he had the scriptures, the inspired Word of God, even though what he was reading from was not the original manuscript. Based on all we've seen in this section of the study, I want to ask you a question. I know I'm being redundant here. Where is that scripture today for English-speaking people? There's only one correct answer, and that is in the King James Bible. I close with these two scriptures. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Folks, do you believe that? Do you believe that what God has promised, he is able to perform? God said, "I'm going to give the Word of God by inspiration. I've already thought it in my heart and mind before the foundation of the world. I'm going to give it to man by inspiration. I'm going to keep it true and pure down through every age by preservation. I'm going to apply it to accurate translations." And folks, my responsibility and your responsibility is this. I believe that God is able to perform what he has said he was going to do. I don't care what scholar says otherwise. It means absolutely nothing to me. One other verse. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 24 and 27. "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have proposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts hath proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Those that give us the critical text version tell us that the Word of God is hopelessly lost today. It might have been pure at one time, but it's not now. It's gone and we can't get it back. My Bible says that what God hath proposed, he can perform. My Bible says that nobody can withstand the will of Almighty God. Folks, I just believe that God gave it, God preserved it, and that I have it in the King James Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Blessing the service to follow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.